We're not going to have our children's classes today, giving our teachers a little break during the holidays. And so, kids, you get to listen to me this morning. I thought I'd burst out in applause there. I do want to talk to you kids for just a little bit before we show a little video about the life of Christ. We just celebrated Jesus' birth, and just like Jesus was a little baby, all of you were a little baby, just like Jesus was. And all of you were taken care of by your parents. All of you were totally dependent on them. But then we read the Bible. We don't know a lot about Jesus' childhood. But we do know that Mary and Joseph, the parents that God had given Jesus, taught him about God. And they didn't have church back then, but they would go to a place called the synagogue. That's where the Jewish people would gather together. And it was in the synagogue that Jesus heard the stories of the Old Testament, just like you guys hear the stories of the Old Testament. Stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joshua, and all of the prophets, Moses, and the parting of the Red Sea, and read from the Psalms and the prophets. And so Jesus, when he was a child, just like you're learning as a child, learned a lot about God. And Jesus dedicated his life to serving God. But then it came a point in his life where he decided, you know what, I need to start living into the mission that God had created me for, why I was sent. And so before he started preaching to people, he went down to the River Jordan, which is just an ordinary river in Israel. It's been made extraordinary because Jesus was baptized there, but it's just an ordinary river. And John the Baptist, his cousin, was baptizing people, people who wanted to give their life to God, people who wanted to change their lives, and instead of serving themselves and other people, they wanted to serve God and be included in this new kingdom, this new land, or this new rule that God had created in Jesus Christ. And so one day, Jesus came to John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and he says, I need to be baptized to do the right thing. And so Jesus was baptized in that river, and that began his public ministry. That's when he started to preach and to heal and to tell people about who God is. And so all of you kids that are growing up, Jesus was your age. He was just like you. He became one of us. And just like you, he learned about God. He learned about scriptures. We have the advantage that we can not only know from the Old Testament, but we can read the stories of the things in the New Testament as well. We can read the stories about Jesus and Peter and Paul and the different Christians that lived in those early days of Christianity. But he grew up just like you're growing up, and he was baptized. And so my prayer for you, my hope for all of you, that you'll continue to learn more and more about God, that you'll be inspired from those stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's my prayer that one day, if you haven't already, that one day you'll say, man, I want to be on God's side and I want to give my life to him. And just like Jesus was baptized, I pray that every child in this audience will one day come to that point in their life where they'll say to their mothers or their fathers, to a minister or a friend, a spiritual friend, they'll say, you know what? I want to live for God. I want to be part of what he's doing. So my prayer is that all of you one day will want to be baptized. And so when you start thinking about those things, man, I know that as a parent, it was just a joy for me, for my kids to ask me, what is baptism? What is that all about? What does it mean? And then to study with them or to study with a minister or someone else or just an elder or just a friend who can help them understand what it means to become a Christian. So all of you kids, as you start growing up and learning things, you want to make that decision, talk to your parents and let them know, man, this is what I want to be. I want to be a Christian. So this little video is about Jesus growing up and then eventually Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. So let's watch this video.
Come and see the baptism of Jesus. This is Jesus,
Heyo!
Who's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Jesus was born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth, where he grew in wisdom and favor with God and man.
Oh, I see.
This is John the Baptist.
Hey!
John loved God with his whole heart.
Hey, all you.
And he told everyone that the Savior of the world was coming soon.
Wow!
Come on.
John baptized people in the Jordan River.
Woo-hoo!
And one day, Jesus went to this river to be baptized by John.
Hold on.
But John tried to talk him out of it. Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires."
Okay.
So John baptized Jesus. And as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened and John saw the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove and resting on Jesus. A voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." And John knew, without any doubt, that this was the one they had all been waiting for. This was the chosen one of God, who would take away the sin of the world.
All right, we'll resume classes next week, but we will kind of wrap up 2020 this year. We have made it through. It's been quite a year. It's been quite a year, hasn't it? Along the way, in spite of everything, we've had some laughs also. I mean, it's kind of in that stressful, those difficult situations, you kind of need a laugh every now and then. So here is my favorite post of 2020. Social distancing baptistry. I love that when that showed up. I wish we had done that, you know, warm up the arm and put you in the dunking booth and baptize you. And so at times we've kind of stepped back and we've just kind of enjoyed things and tried to laugh through things. So that's one of my favorite posts from 2020. But here's my saddest post from 2020. This was right at the beginning of the shutdown and wrote a blog called The Sad Silence at 3000 South Park Avenue. Remember that first Sunday where we couldn't meet together? I came up here to the church building. I thought to myself, someone has to be here Sunday morning. There's going to be some activity. Just walked around and just prayed for our congregation. Prayed for as many of you as I could call to mind by name. But this was a sad time. So it's been hard. It's been a difficult year to do ministry, a difficult year to be a Christian, a difficult year to become a disciple or to be a disciple. But you know, 2020 has been rough, but that's not unique to Christianity. It hasn't always been easy. In fact, at the very beginning, the church had it very, very difficult. So I want us to look through the book of Acts. And so get out your Bible. I'll be projecting some passages here as well. But as we read through the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church. It's the story of the church beginning on the day of Pentecost and that great conversion. Thousands of people are baptized. Peter preaches and the word goes out. And so in a relatively short period of time, about 30 years, the book of Acts covers the message about Jesus Christ, which started in Israel, started in Jerusalem, actually goes out even as far as Rome. There are Christians even in Rome by the end of the book of Acts. But from that beginning to the end of the book of Acts, there were a lot of rough times. There were a lot of difficult times. And what I want us to do is just kind of scan the book of Acts and to see some of the hurdles and some of the difficulties that they had. And then to notice that throughout all of those difficulties, the church made it through. I mean, the church survived. In fact, the church even thrived through all this persecution. So the first one is Acts chapter 4. This isn't long after the day of Pentecost. So this is shortly after that great conversion on that day. It's in Acts chapter 4. And this is persecution that starts at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And so they seize Peter and John, two of the leading apostles. They seem to be the spokespeople for the church in Jerusalem. But they're kind of fed up with them. I mean, they're getting really popular and they're creating quite a stir in Jerusalem. And so the religious leaders, the Jewish people, don't know what to do, but they want to silence what these apostles are talking about, this story about the resurrected Jesus. And so they take Peter and John and they put them in jail until the next day. They're trying to figure things out. But many who heard the message believed. People continue to believe what Peter and John and the other apostles are teaching about who Jesus is, the Son of God, the fulfillment of everything that you guys have been reading in the Old Testament. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. And then look at that comment. Luke, who was one of the early followers of Jesus, wrote the book of Acts. But he says, even in spite of this imprisonment, he says, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So it didn't stop the mission of the church. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. The apostles are in jail again. And again, it's the leaders of the Jewish religion, the high priests and the associates, the Sadducees. In fact, Luke just comes out and says it there in verse 17, doesn't he? They are filled with jealousy. So they arrest the apostles, they put them in jail, but during the night, God intervenes. An angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Then the angel says to these apostles who have been put in jail because of their preaching about Jesus being the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God, the angel says, go stand out in the temple courts. I mean, this is where everyone was gathered. This was the public square. Go where everyone else is and tell the people about this new life. And so go back and do the exact same thing that ended you up in jail. And so what do the apostles do? They go to the temple courts and they start preaching. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. They go right back out there and they start teaching. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. The persecution is going to intensify here as we have the first martyr, the first person who actually is murdered because of his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is Stephen. So there's this one character, Saul. Of course, he becomes Paul. I mean, Saul is leading the charge in this persecution of the church. I mean, Saul is so zealous about Judaism, he cannot understand what this Christian message is all about, so he wants to silence it. So Saul is approving of this persecution, this martyrdom that's being inflicted upon the Christians. So on this day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea, the surrounding area, and then north up into Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen. He had been martyred, and they mourned deeply for him. But Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. I mean, this was like a census, trying to find out who the Christians were. He dragged them off, both men and women, and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered, what did they do? They know what's happening. Undoubtedly, they know what's happening in Jerusalem. They know what's happening to Christians. But what do they do in verse 4? As they scattered because of the persecution, well, they just take the message with them. And so inadvertently, what Saul is doing is he's causing the message to go out. But the people don't stop. The mission continues on. Let's fast forward to Acts chapter 16. This guy Saul, you know the story about Saul, how he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. He's on the road to Damascus in one of his persecution campaigns, and he's struck by this great light. God speaks to him. The Lord speaks to him. He recognizes that Jesus is Lord, becomes this great missionary for the cause that he once persecuted. Well, in Acts chapter 16, while Paul is on one of these missionary journeys, he and Silas, one of his companions, they're thrown in jail. And again, why are they thrown in jail? Because they're proclaiming the message about Jesus Christ. They're proclaiming the message of the resurrection. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar." They're in Philippi. "By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, that means they've just been beaten over the back, they've been whipped, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet and their hands in the stocks. So what did Paul and Silas do? About midnight, Paul and Silas, they start praying, and I'm thinking they're praying out loud. I don't think they're keeping it to themselves. I think this is audible, and they're also singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They're not going to stop. You cannot hold these apostles down. You cannot hold these believers down. They continue to proclaim the message about who Jesus is. Later on in the story, later in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 to 33, God's going to intervene again. He's going to release Paul and Silas miraculously from prison, but the jailer is really concerned because this was the jailer's responsibility to make sure that Paul and Silas are securely kept in jail. But now their chains are broken off and they're free. They're walking around like free men. And so the jailer is just worried for his life. And so he says to Paul and Silas, and undoubtedly he was one who heard them praying and singing hymns. You know, who are these people? And we put them in jail and they're still worshiping this God that they're suffering for. So he says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. And I'm sure Luke kind of condenses the story, but I'm sure they started talking about who Jesus was, that Jesus was a fulfillment of everything that was written about in the Old Testament, that Jesus was killed, that he died for our sins, and that he was resurrected on the third day, undoubtedly. You know, Paul, when he has an audience, he's going to talk, he's going to preach. And so at that hour of the night, late in the night, the jailer and all of his household were baptized. So a revival breaks out in the jailer's house. Acts chapter 18, let's see it again. By this time, the message has spread to Rome. Rome was the city in this ancient world, in this New Testament world. All roads led to Rome. This is where everything happened, but Christianity had now taken root in Rome. Well, the Caesar there, the emperor, the king, the guy in charge, he was looking around, he's thinking, these Christians, and they kind of didn't know what if there was a difference between Jews and Christians. I mean, the Christians was just kind of like a sect of the Jews in the Roman mind. So he says, these guys are really causing trouble, you know? And they're just worshiping one God? I mean, us Romans, we worship many gods. In fact, the early Christians were called atheists, non-believers, not because they didn't worship God, but because they didn't worship all the gods. If you didn't worship all the gods, you were considered an atheist. But this was just throwing Rome into confusion. In fact, this event in Acts chapter 18 is actually attested to outside of the Bible. There's a Roman historian that wrote about this, how Caesar expelled all of the Jews. It said Jews, but it's obviously Jewish and Christian people from Rome. And so that's an amazing thing that the Roman historian's writing about this event that we read about in Acts chapter 18. But anyway, they said, get out of Rome. We don't want you Jews in here. That included the Christians. And so a couple of the Christians, Jewish Christians that were in Rome, was this married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. So they got to hightail it out of Rome. And so they just wander around. They eventually end up in Corinth. And they find this guy named Paul. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, this seemed to be an unfortunate event, but Priscilla and Aquila, this is their first meeting with Paul, and they become lifelong co-workers with Paul in the gospel. So we read about these people, this couple, several times in Paul's letters. They become a great encouragement to Paul, co-laborers in this mission of letting people know about Christ. So again, in spite of being kicked out of their home, they continued the message. Acts chapter 21. This is Paul again. Paul just gets in trouble just about every place that he goes, but he's never quiet about who Jesus is. He's on trial here in Acts chapter 21. He's back in, I think he's in Jerusalem at this point. But he's arrested. They're questioning him in those first verses there in 37 and 38. Verse 39, well, I think it's interesting in verse 37. Paul says, may I say something to you? Can I have a word? You know, they should have said no at that point, but they let him speak. And so Paul starts telling his story. I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood up on the steps and motioned to the crowd when they were all silent. He said to them in Aramaic, a language that he would be able to connect with the Jewish people there. I'm one of you guys. I'm speaking your language. And then when you read the rest of chapter 21, Paul gives his testimony. He says, I was on this road. I was a persecutor. I was on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to me. I've been convinced now that Jesus is Christ. He's been resurrected. So Paul basically gives a sermon. And this is the message that has gotten him in trouble. These Christians in Acts, they don't give up. And so when I think of these Christians in the book of Acts, these words come to my mind. Resilience, commitment, dedication, flexibility, adaptability. And these are the same words I would use to describe the Park Avenue Church of Christ in 2020. Resilient, committed, dedicated, flexible, adaptable. They didn't give up, and we didn't give up. We were away for spring break this past year in 2020. And we left and we had heard some talk about this virus that was in Europe. It still seemed like it was far away, you know. We'd heard things like this before. It never really affected us. We took precautions, but honestly, I just kind of brushed it off. This is just going to go away. So we're on spring break, and as the week goes on, you know the story. There's more and more cases. There's more and more concerns. There's people that are really, really sick. There are people that are dying. And so people are just, how do we deal with this? So my two sons, Bao and Chen, who are in college, they start getting emails. All right, we're going to extend spring break 1 week. We're going to give you an extra week off. And at first, yay, we get an extra week off. Little did we know that they wouldn't go back to school for that semester. My daughter, Sina, who was visiting us from Nepal, she gets on the, because she's scheduled to go back like the next week after spring break. So she's checking into the Nepali travel bureau, their websites, and airports are closing down. There's no more flights into Nepal. There's no more flights out of the United States to foreign countries. And so we're tracking all of this. And then we start thinking, what in the world are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? So we get back, and that first Sunday after spring break, we did get together. We met. And there was a smaller crowd. There was talk about us shutting down everything, shutting down churches, shutting down restaurants, shutting down schools. We didn't know what was happening. We didn't know what the future held. But we got together, and it was a smaller crowd. But that Sunday, I remember thinking, what does this mean? What's going to happen? Are we going to be able to meet? Are we going to shut down? And sure enough, that happened, didn't it? We had to shut down church. And so together we thought, what are we going to do? So we went into action. The first order of business, we wanted to remind people that hope is alive. And so we put up this sign out in front of our church. Put up another sign on US 75. Hope is alive. This is Lance and Tyler, and Simeon came over from across the street to help us put up that sign. But that became our mantra. Hope is alive. Hope is alive. Let's not give up. This is a time to plug into our hope and keep going. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't know how we're going to keep going, but we're going to keep going. The mission is not over. And so we sprang into action, and then we told people the next week, don't come to church. We'll bring the church to you. We didn't know how we were going to do that, but we said somehow we are going to stay connected. Somehow on Sunday morning in our traditional time, 10 a.m., we are going to be together in one form or fashion. So we went online. We didn't know what we were doing. In some ways, we still don't know what we're doing, but we're trying our best. So we went online, and so people started to gather around their phones or their computers, getting on Facebook and YouTube, and we were just trying, how can we get this message out? The youth group went online, so they started streaming these their gathering times together. They started playing games together online and meeting together online. We put a little video blog together, Talk in the Park. Remember that? Tuesday and Thursday at 10 a.m. One of us would get online. Hey, we're still here. We'd interview members of the church. We'd interview some missionaries just to keep you in touch with what was going on. But we tried what we could. We streamed our services online, and And we didn't give up. We didn't give up. So this was my second favorite meme from 2020. And just like that, my pastor turned into a televangelist. That's my Forrest Gump imitation. I actually practiced that. It didn't come off as well as I thought it would, but all of a sudden, here we are, the ministers. We're all online. We're all on your TVs. We're all on your phones, your tablets, and computers. And so for 10 weeks, we worshiped at home. For 10 Sundays, we didn't gather together. So individuals got their phones out, worshiped with us. Families gathered around computers and televisions and tablets, devices to sing and pray, commune. We had communion packets out here that people could come by and pick up. Everyone would be listening in. And those were difficult times. Those were strange times. But we didn't give up. And actually, as I look at some of those pictures, ones from my living room there, I think in some strange way, we're going to look back fondly on those times together as family, just gathered around in those small, intimate settings, taking the communion together, and families, parents, leading your children in worship services. There was something special about that. For 10 weeks you were gone. While you were gone, well, we decided to do some renovations. And we had planned that in 2019. We had planned to do renovations in 2020. We just didn't know that we would have so much empty time to do that. And so we hired painters, and so there were painters in here, and there were electricians and AV people. And actually, those 10 weeks, it worked out really good because we didn't have to clean up for Sunday. It was several weeks, all these hallways, they were just a mess and dusty and a construction zone to some degree. Spruced up our entryways a little bit so that when you came back that things would look a little bit nicer. But we still wanted to be together, and so one day we get a call from a small group and they say, you know what, we'd like to get together in the parking lot and have a time of praise. And so we said, sure, let's do it. But can't we invite everyone? Sure. And so we try to whip that together, and we whip together a program called Parking Lot Praise on Monday nights. I think it was 6 o'clock. It was 5-6 weeks that we did that, and I think at the peak we had about 50 people that gathered together and sang. And again, I think this is going to be one of those times where we'll look back fondly on those nights. It was late spring. Beautiful nights, just singing praises to God, just enjoying the long distance fellowship that we could have with one another. I think it taught us something, you know, we could do things differently. We don't have to do things the way that we've always done them. That we can adapt, that we have to adapt, we have to be flexible. Those are beautiful nights that we spent together. But we still realized, you know what, there's some people who just can't get out. I mean, it's just too risky for some people to get out. And there were some people that we hadn't seen in a long, long time. Well, maybe we've talked to them on the phone, but we didn't have eye contact with them. So the youth group said, let's go out and visit them. So the youth ministry planned a shut-in parade. Remember that? We all got together, and how many cars were there? Where's Tyler? How many cars did we have? About 50 cars lined up here in the parking lot over to my right, this parking lot. And we had these routes mapped out, two different routes to go visit those people that weren't able to get out. And we told them in advance, be out there on your porch, we're going to honk and make all this noise and come by and we'll just wave to you. Enola, you were one of them. Enola gave us cookies even, didn't you? Yeah, so we had these two routes going out, and it was a mess, you know. I remember visiting Billy McGuire. God bless Billy McGuire, is one of those beautiful souls that we lost this year. We went to her house. She lives on a cul-de-sac off of Loy Lake Road in Sherman, across from Sam's. And so we had like 20 cars going down this cul-de-sac. We caused all kinds of traffic. I'm sure some people were cussing us
for doing what we were doing. I didn't know how we were going to get out of that cul-de-sac, but we did. But we adapted, and we went out, and we wanted to say to those people, you know, we miss you, we love you, and we had signs, and we yelled out the windows. We didn't give up. What about our DMCs? How are we going to do DMCs when we can't get together? And so there were some DMCs that continued to meet and social distance, some that met outside when the weather was agreeable to that, but there were several DMCs that started to meet online. And we started to figure out Zoom. You know, last year at this time, Zoom? Yeah, what is Zoom? You know, all of us now know how to use Zoom. So this is our small group. We meet on Sunday evenings, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. We've changed our times, but six different screens up there. And we've taken a break here and there, but we have not given up meeting together as a DMC. It took us a while to figure things out. We had some feedback. We had some echoing. We had people texting, I can't get on. Well, in fact, last week, we had, I can't get on. You know, what's the password? Or what's the link? But we did it. We stayed together. And this group here, I mean, those relationships that we have built with each other have been so special. Shared a lot of hard times. We shared a lot of victories and just going through Scripture. Not quite the same as being together. But what a special bond has been formed. Another thing that happened is the Barnabas Center. Last year, about this time, I think it was, is that we had learned from the Myrick Avenue Church of Christ that they wanted to gift us that building. And so then the pandemic hit. So what are we going to do? Well, we got a group together, formed a group of members of the Park Avenue Church. Let's start visioning what this new era in this ministry can be. And so a lot of good stuff happened at the Barnabas Center. This group here met on a regular basis, just trying to get a vision from God about what's going to happen, how we can use this facility. And the Barnabas Center kept giving out food, kept serving people. They've done some remodeling. We've got refrigerators and freezers lining one of the walls there in the fellowship building that is the Barnabas Center. If you haven't driven by this, Myrick Avenue, just drive by the property. We still have some things to do outside, but set up a time where you can go by and get a little tour of what's happening there. But we didn't quit. We kept on. We felt so bad for our high school seniors. We had a huge class this year of high school seniors, but we went ahead and we honored them, honored that class of 2020. What a special group of kids these are. So we blessed them and we sent them off, and we expect great things of these people from the kingdom of God. But we wanted to make sure that they were not forgotten, as they had missed out on so many important milestones in their senior year. We pray that God would use that difficult year to create in them something that could have never been created without this pandemic. And I'm confident that God can use that to form and shape the class of 2020. Into a people that they wouldn't have been. Summer went by, our back to school prayer. Well, we can't get people here to have a back to school prayer, but we adapted. We were flexible. We said, well, let's send out people. We can have them outside. And so we sent out groups of people to schools, not just in Denison, Sherman, but throughout Texoma, to pray over those schools as the teachers, like ministers, didn't know what they were going to do. They had to adapt. God bless all of you in our public school system for all that you have done, all that you have learned, all the ways that you have adapted and the ways you have been flexible. We prayed for you, and we believe that God's prayers have been answered. Let's give a round of applause to all of our educators that have done so much for our kids. But a pandemic was not going to keep us from praying for our schools. And so we went out. This is a picture from a local school here in Denison, Hyde Park Elementary School. So what are we going to do next? There are some people who still didn't feel comfortable gathering together in a building. And so we said, well, it's pretty nice outside. We can have church in the prayer garden. So kind of
using that same philosophy of the parking lot praise, we had prayer garden praise at 8 a.m. and we gathered together down in the prayer garden at 8 in the morning. Church was a little bit different, but we sang, we prayed, we had communion, we had a word from the Lord. And man, there were some beautiful days down there. And again, isn't that something that we're going to look back on with fond memories about gathering together? I think at its peak, we had 75 or 80 people that were gathered down there. And there was something really, really special about worshiping in the earlier hours of the morning in that beautiful setting. Fall came around, and we wanted to do our fall festival. We'd always done that for years. There's great outreach, great service to our community. But we couldn't have 200, 300 kids going through our ARC, and so our children's ministry said, well, let's do it outside. Let's give this a shot. And so we did something that's been done before, not by us, but by other churches and organizations. We did a trunk and treat, and I think we had 29 people, volunteers, say, yeah, I'll use my trunk, we'll decorate it, and we'll see what happens. We'll see if anyone comes. So remember that night? Remember, it was cold, it was misty, we didn't even know if we were going to be able to have it, but we said, hey, we're going to go through with this, we've planned it. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't downpouring, it wasn't too bad, you know. As a Yankee, I was just laughing at all of you guys complaining about the cold weather, but the kids came, and the parents came, and you know, we didn't give away as many snow cones as we thought we would give away since it was like 45 degrees, but the kids came, and even the news came to cover that. We adapted. We were flexible. We didn't let a pandemic stop us. Later on in the year, North Texas Food Bank, based out of North Texas, based out of Dallas, they said, we need to find a way during this pandemic to offer special help to people, to extend the region that we're helping. And so they contacted Park Avenue. I don't know if it was a mass email. I'm not sure how they found us, but we said, yeah, we want to partner with you. And so we had the mobile food pantry come. We had them in October, I think was that the first time, October and then November. Did we have one in December? I know we have one coming up in January 4th. And so we had more volunteers than we needed. We had people fighting to grab the groceries to put them in people's cars. News came out and covered that too. Not that we do things for the news, but it was a reminder to our community that the work of the church continues to go on. Good things happening up to the north. Our discipleship-making communities had spread up into Durant. And so there was a small group that had started in Durant in just a very humble setting. Bubba was the host. Called it Bubba Church for a long time. I think they have a new name, The Turning Point. That started gathering some steam in 2020. That started getting some legs, and there were more and more people coming. I think overall, through about 150 different individuals, not all at once, but about 150 individuals were drawn to this time of prayer and praise and being in the Word. About 35 people per week. And so, hey, it's getting a little cold here. You know, we can't go inside. And so with some of the funds that we collected at our grace offering, and I didn't even mention our grace offering, we gave as much money in 2020 as we gave any other year. I was blown away. I was the one who said, all right, let's start cutting things out because we're not going to have the money. We had to find things. We had to do things that we'd never done before because we had more money than we knew than we expected. We were able to bless some missionary agencies to a greater degree than we did before. We were able to incorporate other ministries that we were familiar with, but we just didn't have funds to help them out with. So we said, hey, we've been blessed. We're able to help you this year, even through this pandemic. There were some organizations that had counted on I said, I didn't talk about the grace offering. I guess I am. They had counted on some of their fundraisers that they had to cancel. So we kind of helped fill in that gap. But anyway, so this group says, man, we're getting cold out here. And so we said, hey, let's buy us a tent. And so now the Turning Point has a tent that they're meeting in. Just about every Sunday night, meeting together. People's lives are being turned around because they're hearing the message of the gospel. God is on the move. We don't know if this is a church or a small group now. We're still trying to figure that out. We had our men's conference. That went on. Carlos Whitaker came. I love this picture that we have from the men's conference. Enter rest. Just embrace that rest that God wants to give us. I will not forget 2020. It's been a tough year. And I know 2021 is not going to change overnight, but at least as we turn our calendars, I think we have hope that there's some type of normalcy in the future. But in some way, I think we've learned so much from 2020 is that we don't give up. We don't give up. Ministry continues. The church continues to be active. And just like the first century church, we're going to look back and learn so many valuable lessons from 2020. We're going to learn that we are known for our resilience, our commitment, our dedication, our flexibility, our adaptability. Because nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop this good news. And one thing 2020 proved true were Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, upon this rock, and Peter just confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I don't know what 2021 holds. But I know this, the church will continue, the mission is still on, and hope is alive. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this crazy, tumultuous year, we thank you as we look back that you have been present every step of the way. Father, we thank you that your Spirit has led us and guided us, and Father, that pandemic, persecution, all the powers of hell, all of the schemes of the devil are no match compared to your kingdom. And Father, we're so proud and we're so happy, we're so privileged to be part of this kingdom. And Father, we just pray that one thing that we have learned through this year is that this mission is so important that we will not be stopped. We will continue to move on. And so, Father, we pray that this year may just propel us into the future to be a people who are unstoppable, that we may hold on to that great hope that you are alive, that we may always fix our eyes on Jesus, that your Spirit may always live within us. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done. And we look forward to what you're doing in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby, temptation.